I noticed that our group from the Dominican is back, so which is good to see several of them. So it'll be good to hear some things and see some pictures from what happened there. I thought I saw Angie Soliday here, American Indian Christian Mission in Phoenix, or in Arizona, not in Phoenix, in Arizona, right? No? Help me then. Sholo, right, but Arizona? Yeah, okay, all right. So glad you're here. Just a short visit? Okay. Yeah. Who knows then? You might be here for months. But all right. as we're making preparation for the study of Colossians that we're beginning, I asked several people, probably, I don't know, 15, 18, 20 people, if they would just read through Colossians. I made a photocopy of Colossians and handed it to them and said, would you just read through this? And as you're reading, just make some notes and comments. If there are things that you think are important, highlight those. If there's questions you have, if there's words, if there's something that then just make note of that. And just go through, do all that, and kind of looked at all that, and I did the same thing. And that's really how we want to approach Colossians. We just want to kind of go through Colossians, and anytime there is a word, a phrase, a truth, or a something that we come across, we want to just have the ability to be able to raise our hand and say, okay, so what's this mean? Now, does that mean as I'm going through a sermon, if you have a question, you can just raise your hand? I don't know. We'll try that some morning, but not today. But we'll try that some morning. It'd be an interesting way to approach things. We may just, get up. But today we're in Colossians chapter 1. So if you're not already there, turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, that's on page 1165. I want to start in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. I have a question. What is an apostle? What's an apostle? Now, that is a word that we find that Paul uses for himself, and he uses as if everybody knows what an apostle is. And a good possibility, most people, I don't know, in this room may know exactly what an apostle is. It's a word he uses, and I'm assuming that everybody he wrote to originally would be very familiar with that word, apostle. But it's not necessarily a word that we use outside of when we gather as a church or when we're reading through Scripture. Even though it's a word we find often in the New Testament, I believe the word apostle is used about 87 times in the New Testament. So what I want to do is just begin by just saying, okay, what is an apostle? What's the difference between an apostle and a disciple? What does it mean if a church refers to itself as apostolic? So we're going to take a few minutes and just kind of work through, look at that particular word. Now, you may ask the question, does it really matter if we know what the word apostle means? Well, I think so. You may ask the question, well, can I make it through life, be a follower of Jesus, and go to heaven if I don't know what the word apostle means? Yes, but why? I mean, you can also, go through life, be a follower of Jesus, and go to heaven without eating ice cream. But why? And ice cream is not even in the Bible. So, what's the word apostle mean? Apostle. The word apostle itself simply means one who is sent. One who is sent. Sent by a person, sent for a purpose. So if we were to read Colossians 1:1, instead of using the word apostle, we would just put in its meaning. It could be read as Paul, one sent with the message of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So Paul is an apostle. We first find this word used in the New Testament in reference to the 12 original apostles. We have an example of this in Mark chapter 3. In Mark chapter 3, the Bible says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and have authority to drive out demons. So those original 12 were referred to as apostles. They were sent out to preach. But I thought the original 12 were called disciples. So are they disciples or are they apostles? And the correct answer is yes. They're both. The word disciple means to be a follower or a learner. A disciple is someone who placed themselves under the supervision and the instruction of a teacher. We might use the word apprentice today to describe a disciple, but it's more than that. You know, an apprentice usually is someone who's going to spend time under someone else learning a trade or a vocation or some type of skill. But a disciple placed themselves under someone to learn a different lifestyle, a different way to think, a completely different everything. They were a disciple. So the original 12 apostles were also called 12 disciples. They were both. They were among those that placed themselves directly under the authority of Jesus as their rabbi, their teacher, their master, their leader, their guide, their instructor, to be trained directly by him. So they were disciples. They were students. But they were also apostles. He selected these 12 so that they could be sent out to preach. So the first application of the word apostle was in regard to those 12 Jesus sent out to preach. But as the church began, as recorded in the book of Acts, there were others designated as apostles as well. One sent out to proclaim the message and to establish the church. For example, in Acts chapter 1, Matthias is chosen to replace Judas. Judas, one of the original 12, betrayed Jesus, was hung, and Peter, led by the Holy Spirit, says, we need to find someone else, select someone who is going to replace Judas as one of the 12. And there were criteria to be used. In Acts chapter 1, as Peter points this out, he says, therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of those must be witnesses with us of his resurrection. Criteria for the one who would become the part of that original 12. They had to have been with Jesus the whole time. From the time that he was baptized, clear up into the time after his death, burial, and resurrection, and he ascended to be with the Father. So Matthias is chosen. But if we go on through the New Testament, we see there were others designated as apostles. Paul, Barnabas, Andronicus, Junius, James, the Lord's brother, Silas, Timothy. So besides the original 12, there were seven others that we can identify in the Bible in which they are referred to as apostles. And there could have been more. It appears that apostle was a role within the early church. There were those who served as apostles. So as Paul describes different functions within the church, he says in Ephesians chapter 4, it was he or it was God who appointed some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. So we have included in those functions of those that were part of the early church, the apostles. Now in Ephesians 2:20, as Paul speaks about the church, he says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The apostles were those who were sent out, and they had a foundational role in establishing the church. They had a foundational role in establishing the church. Now today, though we don't hear the word apostle a lot other than when we're reading scripture, we may hear the word apostolic. Or if you're driving by a particular church building, it may have on the sign that it's an apostolic church. So what does it mean if a church calls itself apostolic? I'm going to give a very broad brush meaning, okay? Very broad brush meaning. Saying that this is exactly what every apostolic church is about like saying that every Christian church is exactly this way. So kind of the broad picture. At church history, as people look at church history, they usually see the first period of church history, the first 70 years or so, and they refer to it as the apostolic age. The apostolic age. That was the period of time in which the apostles were alive and functioning, and they were part of that period of history. The apostolic age usually goes up through about the first century. It begins when the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, miraculous coming of the Holy Spirit, and it continues on, in, as far as church history looks at that, up until the death of the Apostle John, which would have been somewhere between 90 and 100 A.D. So that first period is called the apostolic age of the church, the period in which the apostles were there and functioning and performing miracles very similar to those that Jesus did. They healed the sick. They raised the dead. There were a variety of miracles in which they were directly included in. So most churches today, which call themselves apostolic, would still claim to possess many of the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit, which were seen in the apostles. And again, that's just a broad meaning. But if you see the word apostolic, most often it means that that particular church would say that they still practice and claim all the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. Healing, tongues, any of those that would be included. Again, broad brush meaning. But that's the word apostolic. In Colossians, Paul doesn't use the word apostolic. He simply refers to himself as an apostle. And referring to himself as an apostle at the beginning of Colossians might have been to remind them of the authority of his message. Paul's getting ready to address a problem in the Colossian church, this false teaching that has infiltrated the church. So it could be that one of the reasons that right up front Paul identifies himself as an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God is to kind of establish his authority. I'm going to speak this message. I'm going to write this as one who comes with the authority of Jesus Christ sent by the will of God. So using that up front was more than just describing himself as separate from a different Paul, although that could be part of it too. But I think primarily it was just to point out that he had authority. Now, just so we don't think that he's being arrogant or that he's pulling rank, we should also note that this is the time that he uses that word. After this, as he refers to himself in the book of Colossians, he refers to himself as a servant. But where Paul starts is by identifying himself as an apostle. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. So an apostle was one who was sent out with a message of Jesus to establish and lay a foundation for the church. An apostle. Okay. While we're on names, Paul refers himself to as an apostle, also as a servant. Well, what does Paul call us? How does Paul refer to us in this letter, to those who are followers of Christ? What words does he use to describe who or what we are? Well, you start in verse 2. Paul refers to us as the holy and faithful brothers. I would say the holy and faithful brothers and sisters. This would be one of those times in which it appears the word brothers is generic for all those who are followers of Christ. Other places, when he is referring to specific people, he will use the word brother and sister both. So Paul begins by saying, you know, we are the holy and faithful brothers and sisters. Now, the brothers and sisters part, we're probably okay with that. We have been brought back into the family of God by the blood of Jesus. We are brothers and sisters. It speaks of our relationship with God as his children. It also speaks of a relationship that we have with one another. We are family through the blood of Christ. So brother and sister, okay. What about the holy and faithful? How do you feel about Paul referring to you as the holy and faithful brothers and sisters? The word holy in this verse means to be set apart for God. And set apart, a child set apart. The word faithful means those who keep their eyes focused on God, who follow after God. So we're not just brothers and sisters. Paul says, we are holy and faithful brothers and sisters. That's how Paul addresses us. In verse 4, Paul refers to us as saints. In verse 4, so he talks about believers. In verse 3, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, for all those who are believers. In the Bible, the word saint is another word for a Christian or a follower of Jesus. Now, in our day, that word has been kind of hijacked and it's used in a completely non-biblical way. To refer to people who are special in some way, who have reached what is believed to be a very high level of morality and virtue. And those are the people who are the saints. And then there's the rest of us. Biblically, we're all saints. Anyone who's a follower of Jesus is referred to as a saint. Today, the title saint is reserved for just a few people. You know, Saint Augustine, Saint Mary, Saint Francis of Assisi, Saint Teresa, Saint, all these different saints. Individuals who are recognized, and this would be by the Catholic Church, as someone who would have heroic virtue. And again, there's criteria that they give for this. There's three criteria that must be met for an individual to be referred to as a saint. First of all, you have to be dead. Just saying. You have to be dead. Now, secondly, you have to have lived a well-documented, heroically virtuous life. There needs to be documented evidence that your life was not just ordinarily virtuous or ordinarily pure or ordinary follower of Jesus, but you have done things and been things that stand you far above anyone else. That's the second criteria. So you can only be pronounced a saint after you're dead, only if there is documented proof of how virtuous you were. And then the third criteria is that after you die, there needs to be at least two documented times in which someone prayed to you and there was a miraculous answer. So if you have a relative that's sick and you pray to this person who's now in heaven and they're miraculously healed, well, there has to be some kind of miracle like that happen twice before someone will be declared a saint. That's kind of the modern day criteria. The biblical criteria: are you a believer in Jesus Christ? We are not saints on our own merit. We're saints because of what Jesus Christ has done in us and through us and for us. We're not saints because we're good. We're saints because Jesus is good and his righteousness has been credited to our account. So Paul refers to all of us as we're saints. I go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Another way in which Paul refers to us. Colossians 3, verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, we are God's chosen people. Usually when we think of chosen people, we look back to the Old Testament, the Israelites. The Israelites were God's chosen people. But now, Paul uses the same phrase to refer to those who are followers of Jesus. In the Old Testament, many of the Jews used that term, God's chosen people, as kind of a title of privilege. We're God's chosen people. We have a special position in regard to God. God likes us best. We're first, and everybody else, if they're anything, is after us. That seems to be how many of the Jews began to see themselves in reference to this, we are God's chosen people. But that's not its original intent. In the Bible, chosen does not have to do with position as much as it does with purpose. The Israelites were chosen by God, not so much about a position, but a purpose. They were the nation chosen by God through whom the Savior would come. They were to live a life that would demonstrate who God is and would also prepare them so that the Savior could come through them. So being God's chosen isn't so much about position as purpose. And the same is true as Paul refers to us. We are now God's chosen people. But that doesn't mean we're special. Doesn't mean we're privileged. What it means is we have a purpose. And we've been given the purpose of making disciples of all nations, of establishing his kingdom, to proclaim his message. So as you go through Colossians, you're going to find that Paul will refer to you as a holy and faithful brother and sister. He'll refer to you as a saint. He'll refer to you as one of God's chosen people who are holy and dearly loved. Now, when I first hear those terms in regard to who I am, I have a couple of different reactions. You know, if someone were to say, well, you're a saint. Someone were to say, you're holy and faithful. You're God's chosen person. And my initial reaction to hearing those words in reference to myself is to kind of resist. To say, no, wait a minute. If you knew me, you wouldn't say that. That's usually my initial reaction. For us to kind of resist, to back away from that. For us to say, well, that's not really true. But if we look at what Scripture says, that's how God refers to us. That's how God sees us. So whether we see ourselves in that way or not, that is how God sees us, and that is who God has made us to be. We are that. We are those people. Which again, as I kind of resist that, if I begin to listen to those words, I start feeling just a little bit guilty. And I feel like, well, I've just not measured up to that. And I can begin to feel like a failure. So one response I have is to resist. But if I really could just stop and begin to recognize this is what God is saying, regardless of how I feel or what I think, then the other reaction is, instead of resisting, is to kind of rise up. Kind of rise to the occasion. You know, I want to live a life worthy of this calling. If this is how God sees me, if this is who I am, then I need to live a life that's worthy of my calling, of what God has said about us. So there's two different reactions. How we can either back up or we can move forward. How we can either give up or we can go on. Now, which of those two options do you think the Bible would have us to pursue? Well, to push on. The Bible would have us to accept these names that God has given to us to identify who we are. And that's what Paul says. Look at chapter 1, verse 10. As Paul begins this letter, he says, "And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness, brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption and forgiveness of sins." Paul's prayer is that we might rise up and live a life worthy of what we've been called, of who we are. Now, did you notice in verse 12? Who is it that qualified us to be saints? It's the Father. The Father has qualified us. Or if you look at verse 13, who is it that rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves? What's the Father? So these names have not been given to us because of who we are. It's not because we are holy enough in and of ourselves to be referred to as saints. It's not because by our own power we were able to step out of the dominion of darkness and into the kingdom of Jesus. But this has been done for us by God through Jesus. So maybe instead of seeing ourselves as weak and sinful followers of Jesus who always mess up, maybe we need to see ourselves through God's eyes and begin to live up to the purpose for which we've been given through Jesus Christ. We're saints. We're holy and faithful brothers and sisters. We're God's chosen people. How would it begin to change the way we live if we began to recognize how it is that God sees us? Fred Craddock is both a preacher and a professor of preaching, though retired at this point. But he tells a story that happened several years ago when he and his wife were vacationing in Gatlinburg. And they were seated at a table in a restaurant and just looking forward to kind of a quiet evening alone. And all of a sudden they noticed this older gentleman who just seemed to be going from table to table. So Fred Craddock said he did the typical thing you always do, don't make eye contact. But he said it didn't matter. Wasn't too long, and the older gentleman came over to his table and said, "How you doing? Are you having a good time? You on vacation?" And Professor Craddock said, "Yes, we're on vacation and we're having a good time." And then the man said, "Well, what do you do for a living?" And Fred Craddock admits he just wanted to get rid of the uninvited guest. So he answered, "I'm a homiletics professor," which is a fancy way of saying I teach preaching. He said, "I'm a homiletics professor," thinking that may chase the man off. But instead, the man said, "Oh, you're a preacher. Well, I've got a preacher story for you." So he pulled up a chair and he sat down at the table and began to talk to Mr. and Mrs. Craddock. He said, "I was born an illegitimate child. I never knew who my father was, and at that time it was hard on me. The boys at school made fun of me and called me names. When I walked down the main street of our little town, I felt like people were staring at me and asking that terrible question, 'I wonder who the father of that boy is.' I spent a lot of time by myself, and I didn't have any friends. But one day a new preacher came to town, and everybody was talking about how good he was. I'd never gone to church before, but one Sunday, I thought I'd go hear him preach. And he was a good preacher. I kept going back. Each time, I'd go late and leave early so I wouldn't have to talk to anybody. Then one Sunday, I got so caught up in the preacher's message, I forgot to leave. And before I knew what was happening, he'd said the benediction, and the service was over. I tried to get out of the church, but people had already filled the aisle, and I couldn't get past them. And suddenly, I felt this big hand on my shoulder. When I turned, the preacher was looking down at me. And he said, "What's your name, boy? Whose son are you?" I shook when he asked that question. I thought, even the preacher is making fun of me. But before I could say anything, he said, "Wait a minute. I know who you are. I know who your family is. There's a distinct family resemblance. Why, you're a son of God. You are a child of the King." And then he slapped me on the back and said, "Go out and claim your inheritance." The old man said, "Those words changed my life." Then he got up and pushed the chair back and he left. A few minutes later, a waitress came over to the Craddocks and said, "Did you know who that was?" I said, "No." She said, "That's Ben Hooper, 2-time governor of Tennessee." Do we know who we are? Do we know what the Bible says? Or do we allow the world to define who we are? Or do we allow how we think about ourselves to define who we are? We really need to hear God speak to us. We really need to listen to the words that God says as He describes who we are, as He calls us by name. For as God calls us by name, He refers to us as His holy and faithful children. He refers to us as His saints. He refers to us as those who are chosen by Him for purpose. I'm going to play just a very short clip. And I tell you it's very short, because it is. It's short. It's about 19 seconds long. So if you're not watching the screen when it starts, you're going to miss it. But it's a clip from the movie The Help. And the movie The Help is a story about how even after slavery was abolished, there was still a caste system at work, primarily in the South, but probably other places as well. But in this particular clip, one of the maids is talking to a little girl that she takes care of. A little girl that in the movie we come to learn that her mother usually spoke words that were very critical and cutting. The little girl just didn't quite live up to all of her mother's expectations. But in this scene, she hears another voice. It's the voice of a woman who sees something that even her mother couldn't see. And it's the voice of a woman who speaks a different kind of words into her life. So, it's a short clip. Are you ready? Look on the screen. Here it goes.
"You are smart. You is important. You are smart. You is kind. You is important. Oh, that's so good."
Did you hear the words? "You is kind. You is smart. You is important." All throughout the movie, that maid speaks those words into that little girl's life. And everything that else she hears from all different directions, she hears this one voice that's constantly saying, "You are smart, you are kind, you are important." We need to hear what God says about us. And we need to hear that often enough that we begin to believe it and live a life worthy of our calling. We're going to sing together an invitation. And it's an invitation for anyone who wants to claim the inheritance that God has provided through the death of His Son. If you want to claim that inheritance and never have, we invite you as we sing just to come to the front and say you want to claim your inheritance. You want to be one of His children. You want to be adopted back into the family. And based on your faith, that can take place today. Not by anything you do or we do, but because of what God does. And you can be united with Him in baptism today. But I also want to do something that's really open every Sunday, but just want to make sure you know that today. As we sing this song, if you just want to come up and you just want to kneel down and pray. And as you're praying, you want to just speak to God all those things that you have heard people say about you, or those things that you're constantly telling yourself. Just take a few moments and lay those out before God. Then ask Him to remind you of those things that He says about you. And speak those. And then as you leave, leave the ones set right where they are. And walk away knowing that you're a child of God. You're a saint. holy and faithful, chosen for a purpose. Let's stand and we'll sing.
Thank you for seeing us, as who we are in you. Allow us to live to those names. Allow us to live to those positions this week. As we meet with people in our family or at or workplaces, at school, or Lord, in our community. Allow us to be your chosen ones. Allow us to be your saints and your faithful children. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week.